Again, I'm very thankful for your presence tonight, and for those that might be visiting our way, we thank you for coming and welcome you, and thank you so much for taking your time out, and for the members here for putting first things first and being here to support in the study of God's Word. Let's take our Bible again and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've been looking at Paul's statement to the Corinthians about his great concern for the church, members of the church in the first century. And of course, by extension, it would be the case that he would be just as concerned, sometimes more so, about churches of today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds," Christians' minds, "may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You remember the first lesson that we did on this, that we were looking at a way in which Satan can corrupt our minds. One of the ways that we pointed out to Sunday morning was that we need to know the real Jesus. Verse 4 says somebody can preach another Jesus, got the same name, but it's not the same Jesus. And so he is warning about that your minds can be corrupted so that you're thinking that you've got the right Jesus and it's not the right one. For example, in the lesson Sunday morning, we pointed out that to know the real Jesus, the right one, the one that the apostles knew, you had to know that Jesus was absolutely wonderful. And if you haven't discovered and learned him that way, then you got the wrong Jesus. It's just as simple as that, isn't it? That the right Jesus was absolutely, the prophets anticipated it, the angels desired to look into it, the apostles said that we were so excited to be able to present this good news to you that was good news to us. And the early disciples who didn't meet Jesus personally themselves still heard the testimony of it. And he says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That means they thought Jesus was wonderful. So if we don't think that anymore, if Jesus is not wonderful to us, what has happened? Well, our minds have been corrupted, hasn't it? And that's what we've got to always be checking on. It might be a good idea to just take you a note card and put it on your refrigerator. Things that you want to remind yourself of, put a note card up there. My Jesus is wonderful. That'd be the first thing you put up there. Second of all, remind yourself that because he's wonderful, he's worth any and every kind of sacrifice we have to make. He calls upon us to make some. But you remember we talked about Sunday night prioritizing the real Jesus, that he's got to be above anybody. Not even husband, wife can be more important than Jesus. Sometimes husbands and wife are they're married in a relationship that God doesn't, he doesn't accept that relationship. It's unlawful. It's kind of like Herod and Herodias. They married one another, but John the Baptist came to them and said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Now, that calls upon them to make some big, big decisions. But the point that we're making is when you, if they ever did know that Jesus was wonderful, perhaps they never did. In fact, I doubt that they did, because you see, they got so mad at John the Baptist that they took his head off. That's what happened. You preach the truth, some people will take your head off. Some literally and some not so literally, but same effect. It's cut off the messenger. What happened in John's case is they didn't know the real Jesus. And if they did know the real Jesus, they would have taken John's word and said, "You know, John, you're telling the truth. And I appreciate you loving us enough to tell the truth." And just to have Jesus Everything else to us is garbage in comparison to that. That there is nothing else in the world more important than that. And since you brought to our attention the real Jesus, we're willing to do whatever it takes. You see, that's when people know the real Jesus. But if they don't, if they say, I don't want to hear about that Jesus, I want my own version, then we might get into some problems, some difficulties. So here in 2 Corinthians, we're going to extend that just a little bit further because we're going to take it into the challenging area. Remember we talked about in Matthew chapter 19, the latter part of the chapter. The latter part of the chapter illustrated a man who, well, you remember, he was told to sell everything that he had. And he had much goods. He had said Jesus was good, but he didn't believe it. So when Jesus, who should have been more than just good to him, should have been so special to him, that when Jesus says, you got an opportunity to follow me, you're going to have to sell everything you have, but follow me, give to the poor and follow me, and you will have great treasures in heaven. That man should have known Jesus was so good that he's worth that. He's worth it. In fact, he's more than worth it. In fact, there's nothing on the face of the earth that I could say is comparable to him. There is nothing more valuable than him. We should be able to know Jesus so well, like the Apostle Paul, when Paul says things that used to be important to me, and I count those as garbage. Now I've got the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, the real one, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So when we know Jesus the same way, we begin to look at things differently. Jesus said, if you don't put me first, if you don't put me above wife and children and father and mother and even your own life, also, nothing can be more special to you, more precious to you than Jesus. When you know the right Jesus, you know that's got to be the case. So, now we're going to look at the topic before us tonight. And the topic before us tonight is probably one of the most difficult challenges. We said he's a challenging Jesus. Last night we also says he's a temple cleaning Jesus. He'll clean us out. He gets us thinking correctly. As if you listen to the real Jesus, what the Holy Spirit said through him, and you know who Jesus is, and you know how wonderful he is, and you know how challenging he is, then he can say, like John said to Herod and Herodias, that's not lawful. And we'd say, okay, you're right. Lord, you're right. So here's the real Jesus presented to us by the apostles, and now we try to think in terms of, has Satan come along and corrupted our thinking? Is that possible? I think it is, isn't it? Because when we start looking at it, the Jesus many people preach is just nothing like the apostles preached. For example, I'm amazed that we're having to deal with this issue today, aren't you? That we would have to deal with the issue of homosexuality and churches saying, that might have been back in the first century, back in the olden days, but, you know, He's kind of adjusted himself to the times and the times we're living in. You know, I wonder why God didn't adjust himself to the times Lot was living in. Because see, there, the people in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, they were just going with the times that they were living in. What I'm saying is that people sometimes just want to make God what they want to make him instead of letting God speak to me. And God, you make me what I need to be, because I've got changes I need to make, and you're not going to make change. You don't need to make any changes. I need to make all of them, and I need to make a lot of them. You see, the Jesus many preach today, he may be a little bit on the aggravated side about this, but he's kind of getting to where he's not quite as aggravated about that. As more churches start accepting it and object, and that kind of thing, it's just kind of like, we think Jesus is accepting it too. What's happening here is that we are letting our minds become corrupted. And take that now, another step, that even a wider territory now. The Jesus many preach, he used to be sort of against fornication, but more and more Christians are committing fornication. And so surely the Lord loves us and he's going to just accept us as we are. That's kind of the teaching you get today for the most part. Or he kind of completely ignores multiple marriages of today. And I get to thinking, if he's changed that much, he might as well have said nothing in the first century. He might as well have just said absolutely nothing, because number one, what he said didn't fit. Didn't fit his society, didn't fit the general thinking, just didn't fit. So why didn't they just make that Jesus differently? The thing that makes the Bible separate from everything else is that it dares to say what needed to be said, in spite of its society. These apostles wouldn't have written this. They didn't like this whole idea of what Jesus said on this topic. They were really shocked, in fact, when Jesus said what he said. And so they didn't like it. I tell you the truth, there are times I don't like it. Wish he said something different. But I can't make Jesus change. He's not going to change, in fact. So what he said, he intended that the society adjust to what he said. And that's what he still intends. He intended that his word would last forever. Heaven and earth could easily pass away. But Jesus said, my words won't. My words won't pass away. Now, having said that, it seems to me that people ought to take note. People begin to think that we get to make the rules. We get to put words in his mouth. We get to put ideas and associate those ideas and say, Jesus accepted, I thought it, therefore Jesus accepts it. The truth of the matter is, Jesus says, you're going to have to come to me and you're going to have to yoke yourself to me. And that takes a great commitment. That means you're going to have to separate yourself from everything else in this world that's important to you or has been important before. And you're going to have to yoke to me, and you're going to have to learn everything from me. That would mean then that once you did that, you would say, this is worth everything. It's like finding that treasure hidden out in the field. Once you realize what's there, then you begin to say, it is worth any kind of sacrifice. So let's see in the learning process of us yoking to him tonight, and let him teach us. Let him teach us everything. The biblical Jesus is not what everybody is talking about. Everybody's not preaching him. They're using another Jesus. And I believe we can demonstrate that very easily by just simply looking at the New Testament. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 5 in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was sure to make a point that those who were going to be in his kingdom were going to have to repent. And then he began to stake the standards that they would have to live by. You might notice in chapter 5 of Matthew that he says in verse 14 that you You're the light of the world. The world's going to have to look up to you. You're going to set the standard. You're going to carry the torch. And if it's a city that's going to be set on a hill, it can't be hidden. And you don't do like some. You light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then he says something very interesting. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill them. And then he says in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, look at that, you're going to have to carry what he's saying here, and you're going to have to remember this. We can't manipulate His Word. We can't break even the one of the least of these commandments and teach men that they can. If you do, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he made this observation in verse 20. Let this stick in our minds, because this is the real Jesus talking now. He says, I say to you, that unless your righteousness, talking to these multitudes of people gathered to listen to him talk, he says, well, here's what it's going to have to be. Your righteousness is going to have to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. That means your standard is better than theirs. Your standard is higher than theirs. Your standard of righteousness exceeds their standard of righteousness. And if that's not the case, he says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that sounds pretty stringent there, because some people think that's a pretty tall order. You're talking that we've got to be better than the strictest sect of the Pharisees. Yes. Now, they weren't too strict. Some people go around thinking they were really, really strict. They were strict only in the sense that they were strict in regard to their traditions. They weren't strict with God's law at all. In fact, verse 21, he begins to talk about some things that you'd hear them say, but I'm going to say the truth. He went down a list of things that you'd hear them say, but I say this. So he's illustrating throughout the Sermon on the Mount that you can't take any one of the least of these and manipulate it. You can't do anything with it but preach what it is and hold it up. That's all you can do with it. No matter what, you're going to have to hold it up. Then notice with me in verse 26. Well, verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old. And so this saying has been around a long time. You should not commit adultery. Probably with emphasis on the committing of it. Now, the law of Moses wasn't doing that itself, but the Pharisees were kind of doing that. They were kind of making a point that all you got to worry about is if you didn't actually commit the act. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he's not saying that adultery in the heart is the exact same thing as adultery in the physical act, but it's in the heart you have. In the heart you've committed adultery. And that's sinful too. You see, the law of Moses said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's lusting after, isn't it? Can't covet, can't lust after. So then he says this in verse 29. Now, understanding that sin doesn't start in just the physical act, sin can sometimes start way, way yonder before that. So he says, I want you to think about it this way. If you think, that my My right eye is the thing there that I just couldn't stop that right eye from looking over there. You know, that woman was over there, and I just couldn't stop my... I've got a problem with my eye. It just goes over there and looks. Now, Jesus said, well, if that's the case, listen to him. Verse 29. If your right eye... Let's underscore this word causes, because it's going to come up again in verse 32. But he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do about that? Well, pluck it out. Pluck out my eye? Well, let me say this for the sake of the little children, unless anybody misunderstands. Jesus is not encouraging physical abuse to himself, to the body, and I'm not either. But what he is saying is, if you think that's where the problem is, you better take some drastic measures to deal with it. Because you see, you can't ignore one of the least of these commandments and teach others so either. Because if you do that, you're least in the kingdom of God. So if you think that's if the problem really starts at that eye, then get rid of it. In other words, take drastic measures to address this sin problem, because sin is worse than losing an eye. You can lose an eye and you can get by without an eye, but you can't go to the judgment seat of God with sin still on your record. You can't face God that way. You would far rather go through 10,000 lives with no eyes than to face God on the day of judgment with sin still on your record because you didn't repent of it. So he says in verse 29, it would be more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, might go through the grocery store. You know, I like candy bars. I find them will be a temptation to me. And I look over there, and there's that rack of candy bars, and they're just calling out to me. And I said, you know, if it wasn't for this hand, I wouldn't have any problem with those candy bars. That old hand, it just always gets over there and gets those candy bars. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? You know, a hand didn't cause me to sin. You see, it started way earlier than that, didn't it? It started up here. That's Jesus' point, is you've got to cut it off where the problem is. That's his point. Cut it off where the problem is. If you think it's your eye, you better take your eye out. You think it's your hand, better take your hand off. Because sin is very, very serious. Still is, always will be. Like we said last night, even in the age of grace, even in the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say this, furthermore, verse 31, now after we've got those two causes in the back of our mind there, he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Just make sure you give her that certificate and everything's all right. Now the law of Moses didn't say that. That's what the Pharisees said. But Jesus says, but I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, there's our word again, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So you got to stop all these causes. Number one, you got to stop yourself from sinning. And number two, you got to stop from causing someone else to sin. You see? It's just as important to stop yourself from sinning, and it's just as important that you don't cause anybody else to sin. You see, divorce, if you divorce somebody for some reason other than that they're already committing sexual immorality, then what you're going to do is you're going to put them in position to cause them to commit adultery. Sometimes we forget about that, but this is the real Jesus here talking to us. So the biblical Jesus was against adultery. He was against the sins that lead up to adultery. You know, the lust. He is against any sin that leads you to commit adultery or any sin that leads you to cause your husband or wife to commit adultery. We've got to stop this sinning. We got to stop it where it starts. And if you cause her to commit adultery, you become guilty with her. You don't escape. You can't just put somebody out there and cause them to commit adultery and then just escape all responsibility now. And you cause not only that, but you cause the person who thought she was available. They thought that she's divorced so I can marry him. He said, no, that's not so. You see, they're divorced, but actually if he marries her, they will commit adultery. You see, it's going to be, she's committing it, and the person who thought she was available now is committing it. So he's saying now, don't cause sin, and don't cause a mate to commit sin. My people have got to be people who are conscious of the seriousness of sin. Because if they're not conscious of the seriousness of sin, they're not going to know what the cross is about. And they're not going to know how important it is. Now, the Jesus many talk about, he was against unlawful marriages. Still is. You see, even though the majority of people in their time, and even though in the minds of the apostles at their immature level at this time, they all think it's just easy to get a divorce. If you get tired of one, just get you another one. And Jesus was saying, no, you better cut off all of this sin. You have to cut it off. Unlawful marriages that are formed in adultery are never lawful. They will never be lawful. What we do, I'm convinced of this. That we're talking about, we think that we've just got a huge divorce problem in our country. And I'm not undermining the fact that we do have a large divorce problem. But what bothers me is that that's the way we talk about it. That it's a big divorce problem. And I don't think that's the problem at all. Do you? You know what the real problem is in this country? Is we got a don't know how to love problem. Isn't that it? You mean if we knew how to love, we'd never get to divorce, would we? That would never even be an issue. The problem in our country is not the divorce issue, and there's a lot of that, but there's a lot of sin that goes on from the start to the finish of that. And so I believe that the biblical Jesus was for love in a lawful marriage. And not only that, but he was for not letting man put asunder what God has joined together. I mean, it's just easy to read that in every account that Jesus said, God doesn't want that. And he's not going to tolerate that. He might have tolerated some things before. He may have overlooked some things before. But now in this time of reformation, we've got a greater light on the subject, and there is no excuse. He was not for letting man to put asunder what God had joined together. In fact, that's exactly what he said there in Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees said in Matthew chapter 19, is it lawful to divorce a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? They thought they were trapped, Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 3. And he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let's get this point. He didn't make them male and male, and he didn't make them female and female. He made them this way because God had a plan for marriage that did not include same-sex relationships. So he made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The idea is they become an inseparable unit. You are a unit now, Don't even think about separating this unit. You've one flesh. And then they started thinking, you know, well now, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Thought they had Jesus trapped. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, you want your way? You can have your way, but you're not going to have your way and God at the same time. That doesn't work that way. And so because of the hardness of your heart, he permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I think it's interesting here to me is that we're looking at this text and we're seeing exactly what the real Jesus said. And even though he said that, here we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John several years later. Of course, they're helped by the Holy Spirit to recall it and make sure that they didn't make any errors in their recall. So when they set it down later, they've even admitted that we had problems with what Jesus said. Listen to this, verse 10. His disciples said to him, I can hear them say, do you realize, Jesus, what you just said? If such is the case of the man with his wife, what you're saying, it makes it where it'd be better just not to marry, just have the sexual relationships and then ask for forgiveness. I don't know if that's implied or not. I'm just throwing that out for free. I don't know what they were thinking, but they just thought, that's really stringent for you to put it that way. And then he said to them all cannot accept this saying. What does he mean by that? Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. I want you to hold your place there because we're going to come back to everybody can't accept this saying. You see, they couldn't accept it then and they can't accept it now. Only certain people then and only certain people now can accept what Jesus says. Now, that's not okay. He's not saying it's okay if you can't accept it. I'm still going to grant you entrance into heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. But I want you to notice, Jesus was for a righteous standard that exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees who would have allowed easy divorce for any reason. And Jesus says that's not what's going to be tolerated in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to know what's important. Now, what we've noticed here is Jesus didn't take a popular position. He didn't try to fit himself into the masses and say, well, I'm going to take a poll. How do they feel about it? And then I'll teach how they feel. You see, the Pharisees didn't like it. In fact, you get to thinking about this, the real Messiah, the Messiah had been prophesied all these years. And when the Messiah got here, the Pharisees says, you know what he said about divorce and remarriage? I don't want that Messiah. Let's get another one. Let's get rid of that Messiah and let's get us one that'll tell us what we want to hear. See, that's what happened today, is that people want to change Jesus and they want a Jesus that fits what they want. And Jesus just doesn't do that. Never has and he never will. The Pharisees didn't like it. They wanted free and easy divorce. So they didn't want the will of God getting in their way. And this man, if we accept him as the Messiah, then he's going to be in our way the rest of our life. And we're not going to have a Jesus like that. We're not going to have a Messiah like that. So they got rid of him. They got rid of the right Jesus and they looked for another Messiah. But the other thing that we make note of is Jesus' own disciples didn't like it. I'm going to have to tell you the truth about way I look at it too. I don't like it either. It'd be a lot easier never to have a case like John the Baptist where you have to say it's not lawful for you to have her. It'd be a lot easier. I'd rather not say that. See, it'd be easier. So I don't particularly like it. That don't mean though that I don't accept it. You see, there's a difference between liking something and accepting it. Fact of the matter is that we have to accept it. Because that's what the real Jesus said. Whether we like it or not. Now, then let's notice now, we're back into our text in Matthew chapter 19. I want you to notice, he said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. That is, some people, they've got the wherewithal to be able to accept it. It's been given them, the strength of faith. Whatever it took, they had the kind of faith that empowered them to accept what Jesus said. Now he explains in verse 12, yes, it's going to require that some people live a single life, verse 12. And he says, now that shouldn't be a big thing, that shouldn't be a big obstacle, because some people are willing to do that for other reasons. Verse 12, he says, for there are eunuchs, you know what a eunuch is, don't you? That's somebody who is either physically incapacitated or he mentally incapacitates his desire to be married because he wants to do something else with his life or her life. And so he says, you know, there are people who live single, who were born thus from their mother's womb. They may have some kind of handicap or some kind of inability, and so the sexual aspect of their life is not important to them. And there are eunuchs, people who make themselves live a single life that's dedicated to a king, maybe. He says, eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Maybe a king says, I want you. You're a handsome young man. I'd like you to be in my royal court, and I want you to be at my beck and call. And so you don't need to be married. I want you to be dedicated to me. And the young man would say, you know, I believe that king is worth it, and he's worth all sacrifice. And so Jesus is just saying some people are willing to do that for lesser causes, lesser people who demand it of it. And then he says, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs. They made themselves single. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven was so important to them. They thought it's worth it to have the kingdom of heaven. Oh yeah, I'll temporarily miss out on some of these things, but I'll have much more in other ways. And it's like Paul. Paul was a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He lived a single life and did it for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And what Jesus is saying here is the ones who can accept this saying are those who believe that the kingdom of heaven is worth any and every sacrifice. That's what he's saying. So let's just go back through a list of things here and say that those who value the kingdom of God above all else are the ones who can accept this saying, and the ones who do not value the kingdom of heaven above everything else, remember, they don't think Jesus is wonderful. They don't think the challenges ought to be that strenuous, or they just think that a lesser Jesus, less demanding Jesus is okay with me, and maybe we'll get to heaven. Positions Jesus did not take. Jesus did not take the position that God's law of divorce is just for the disciples only. You know, it was the Pharisees, the unbelievers, who asked him the question. So he didn't take the position, well, that's just one of the rules for those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, it will be the rules that they will live by, but everybody's responsible to it. Everybody. Jesus did not take the position that a person could repent of stealing and keep the stolen property. He never did that. Jesus did not take the position that Herod could repent of his unlawful marriage and keep Herodias, as long as he repented. No, repentance means, well, you got to quit doing it then. The man at Corinth, he didn't take the position that this man who had his father's wife could repent and keep his father's wife. It doesn't work that way. Repentance doesn't work that way. Jesus did not take the position that God accepts any and all divorces that are authorized by the state. As long as the state recognizes it, God's fine with it, or as long as a particular church. You might find a church that says it like you want to hear it. That's not the way it works either. Or maybe some preacher will tell you something different. We still got to always go back to what did the real Jesus say? What Jesus taught was, let not man put asunder what God joined together. And remember this, you don't have a right to cause somebody else to commit adultery. And if you divorce them, you're going to cause them to commit adultery, and thus you're going to be responsible for that. Causing someone to sin is a sin. And if your hand causes you to sin, maybe it's writing that divorce paper. That's a sin. If that causes you to do that, but cut it off. Just seeing that divorce paper, maybe it's your eyes going to cause you to sign that. No, you better cut that off, you see. The divorce initiator causes her or him, in whichever case, to commit adultery. And that spreads sin all around, makes it worse. Whoever marries her that is put away and whoever marries the initiator violates the will of God that God said, don't do that, don't put them asunder. So what Jesus taught was, putting asunder what God did not join together, that's lawful and right. That's why John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her, and so that's got to stop. God did not join together marriages that constitute adultery or fornication. He never joins together something in an unlawful relationship to start with. Homosexual marriages need to be dissolved. If a person's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, he's got to quit sinning. And I know it's a challenge to some of them. Some people have a particular weakness in that area. And I'm not just picking on anybody. I'm saying we all have different ways of being challenged by sin. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. If you're challenged by it, you've got to address it. You've got to cut it off. You've got to deal with it in strong terms. Can't play around with sin. Adulterous marriages should be dissolved. Because of Jesus' teaching, the Pharisees didn't like that Jesus. They wanted another one. And therefore they crucified the right Jesus. So they never had the right Jesus. Saul was right there with him until he learned the truth. He was right there with him. He thought that anybody that would be a disciple of Jesus is rebelling against God and is rebelling against God's law. He was wrong. And he learned quickly that he was wrong. But when he learned right, you know what? He believed that Jesus, the real Jesus, was worth any and every sacrifice. Jesus' word is going to judge us, brethren. I don't know how to get that point across any stronger than Jesus made it. But he says, if you reject me and you don't receive my words, it doesn't matter if it's on this topic or if it's on any topic. He said in John 12:48, if you reject me and you don't receive my words, you're going to have to give an account of that. And that's a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. And I don't want any of us to be lost. That's why we've got to quit playing around with sin. We've got to quit letting Satan corrupt our thinking about the real Jesus. Many today are crucifying afresh the right Jesus, and they're getting them another Jesus like they want him. And they kind of tailor make him to their own desires. But we'll all give an account of what we do with the right Jesus. You know, I said a while ago, not all can accept this saying. And if you can't accept it, you're still going to give an account. Every one of us going to give an account. Now those to whom it has been given, the idea there is some people have in their possession something that allows them to accept whatever Jesus says. And some people don't have that. Well, what is it? Well, it's genuine faith. That's what it is. Genuine faith. Some people have it, and to them it is given to accept this saying. Jesus didn't think the Pharisees had it, and he was challenging his disciples, make sure you have it though. Those to whom it has been given, the sincere seeker of truth. Jesus said, if you've got a little bit, then you'll get more. If you don't have that, even what you seem to have will be taken away from you. And so we've got to make sure at least we got this, a sincere, genuine faith in the real Jesus. The sincere seeker of righteousness is the one that can accept even the hard sayings of Jesus, the one who's not sincere, who doesn't love God. Those who respect who Jesus is, these are the ones that can accept this saying. The Pharisees would not be able to accept it. The sad thing is, they hardened their heart. And because they hardened their heart, they rejected the greatest opportunity and the greatest treasure man could ever know in this world, and especially the fact that it prepares us for the next world, the one that lasts on and on and on. If you're here tonight and you begin to realize, you know what? Jesus is wonderful. And if I don't know Him that way, my mind has been corrupted and I've got to get that straightened out. Jesus is worth every sacrifice it takes. And it might be that we find ourselves in a relationship that's unlawful. We need to be honest before God. We've got to be honest with ourselves. Because we'll face the Lord. We're not going to be able to argue Him down. His word's going to stand. We're going to have to bow to His words. Tonight, if you've never obeyed Jesus, you've not yoked to Him, if we can help you in that, establish that by repentance of sin, genuine repentance, genuine faith in Jesus, and then being baptized into Jesus Christ, you can start all over, and He'll help you the rest of the way to make this journey of life all the way to the end. And you'll say, you know what, I'd do that 1,000 times again. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. Can we help you get started tonight? If we have anyone who needs that encouragement, we're going to be singing for your encouragement, hoping you'll make that decision while we stand together and sing this song.